And it's a delight to look out and see friends and familiar faces. Oftentimes, when I fill the pulpit, which isn't a lot of times, but when I see the only person in the place that I know is the pastor who's invited me, or his family and my wife. So that can be good or bad. Not knowing who you're preaching to kind of gives a liberty. No one can accuse you of, oh, you were preaching at me, because you don't know anyone or anything that's going on in their life. We're grateful for GRBC and their ministry here, and for its longevity and its history and its legacy, the impact that it's had for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. We are a sister church. There aren't many churches that believe what we believe. You have stood and believed the doctrines of grace for years and years and years. And there aren't many churches like that, so we feel a real kinship to you in that regard. So before I preach, I would ask a prayer request of you. Pastor Bob Latour was to preach back at Beacon tonight. I preach on Sunday nights there. But he had a heart attack this morning. Wasn't feeling well yesterday, had discomfort in his back and in his chest. And as the evening wore on, Jane, his wife, said, I think we probably ought to call EMT. And the EMT workers came and checked him out and determined that he was simply having an issue of acid reflux. Well, he was up half the night, couldn't get any relief. And I talked to him this morning, and he said, don't say anything to Pastor Barkman. I think I'll be all right. I plan on being there to preach tonight. And if I can't preach, I'll call and let you all know. Well, while we were having service, Jane said, I think the fact that this discomfort has not subsided, we need to get you to the hospital. So they did, ran some tests, and his enzymes were elevated, which is a pretty strong indication that he's had a heart attack. So the plan is for a catheterization in the morning and then make an assessment and see where they go from there. So pray for him and for his family. I've chosen a passage from 2 Timothy as my preaching text this evening. I want to read from the first chapter, beginning at verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him, and that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Well, contained in this passage is the name of the name of a forgotten saint who had a ministry of encouragement to the Apostle Paul. That saint's name is Onesiphorus, and his name appropriately means prophet bringer. Here's a man who brought profit to the Apostle Paul. He brought hope and encouragement to Paul while he was in a Roman prison. This is the second time Paul's been imprisoned. It's unlike the first time in which he seemed to have a sense of freedom. He could come and go. People could come and visit him. And this is his second imprisonment, and this one will end in his martyrdom. He is writing to Timothy. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he refers to him as his beloved son. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. And verse 8 tells us that he said to Timothy, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." So there we see that Paul was again a prisoner. Death was imminent. Paul knew that his days were numbered. And we see there in chapter 4 a few things that he says that indicates that reality. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul would soon be executed at the hands of the Roman government. And Paul says of Onesiphorus in verse 16 of our text, again back to chapter 1, verse 16, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." He often refreshed me. The Greek word used that's translated refreshed is used only one time in the New Testament. It's a very unique word, and it is a word that paints a picture. I like word pictures. It paints a portrait of us, of one who's being refreshed by a cool breeze on a hot day. And Paul is saying, this man, Onesiphorus, was that to me. Paul was withering under the heat of his imprisonment. And other things were going on in his life that were a source of discouragement. And God was using this man to refresh the Apostle Paul. Fresh winds in his sail. And I think we all know what we mean when we use that phrase. Times when we've been just downcast and discouraged and for one reason or another, and someone led by the Spirit of God has come to us and had a ministry to us, has encouraged us, has uplifted us, has refreshed us in the Lord. So my challenge tonight on this Father's Day evening, that we'd be mindful and sensitive to the Spirit of God in this regard. That there are people all around us, and perhaps more so in this day in which we're living, in this uncertainty and the worry and the fear and the confusion that's all about us, that people are needing refresh, people are needing encouragement, and it's not just people outside the world, but people in the church. So that's my challenge. There are dads who are laboring under the burden of fatherhood, seeking to be faithful to their charge, to bring their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And the opposition to that is growing greater and greater every day. And the need of the hour is for dads who have followed this course to come alongside some young fathers and say, let me encourage you. Let me speak a word to you that will put fresh wind in your sail. That's what we need. So tonight I want to look at this man that Paul singles out. And this man, Onesiphorus, receives commendation from the Apostle Paul, in contrast to many others who had deserted him, and among whom two are mentioned by name there in verse 15. Notice the names there in verse 15. Who are these men who had deserted him? Phygellus and Hermogenes. And I'm convinced that the Church of Jesus Christ needs an army of Onesiphoruses to rise up and to engage in this critical ministry. Men and women skilled and equipped by the Spirit of God to be faithful dispensers of encouragement to others. So tonight, what can we learn about the ministry of encouragement from this forgotten saint, Onesiphorus? Well, there are a number of things that I'd like to draw out of the text. Number one, a ministry of encouragement is needful. You say, well, thank you, Captain Obvious, but that's a good place to start, isn't it? A ministry of encouragement is needful. And why do I say that? Well, if it was needful in the life of Paul, do you think it might be needful for you or people around you? It was profitable to the Apostle Paul. And if Paul needed the ministry of encouragement, who of us can say, I have no need? None of us have arrived. We're fellow pilgrims. We need one another. And the wonderful thing about this Christian race that we're engaged in is we're not in competition with one another. We all have our eye on the finish line, and our responsibility is not to beat somebody else to the finish line, but to come alongside others and be an encouragement as we make our way to the finish line. So, number one, a ministry of encouragement is needful. It was a dark day for Paul. How dark was it? Well, look with me at the end of the book there in chapter 4. Demas had forsaken him. Other associates were busy in other places of ministry. False doctrine was spreading in the church. He himself was in prison. Listen to verse 9 there in 2 Timothy 4. Paul says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. For the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." It was a dark day for the Apostle Paul. But there was one man in the church at Ephesus who left Ephesus to come to Rome. And depending on what route he took, it could have been anywhere from 1,200, 1,500, perhaps 2,000 miles that Onesiphorus traveled in order to get to Rome, in order to have this ministry face-to-face with the Apostle Paul. Paul had ministered 3 years in the church at Ephesus, and no doubt had labored with this man. Timothy had pastored the church at Ephesus, and he would know this choice saint as well. So the first point I want to make in terms of a ministry of encouragement is that it's needful. It's needful. Number two, a ministry of encouragement is developed over time and by repeated exercise. Notice again what Paul says about this man in verse 16 of chapter 1. "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus for," what? He often refreshed me. He often refreshed me. A ministry of encouragement is developed over time and is by repeated exercise. I've noticed something in the church. When
Some dark providence befalls a saint. Oftentimes there are people who do not know how to respond to them. So they either ignore them, or they just overwhelm them. We need to grow in our ability to know how to carry on a ministry to hurting people. It doesn't come natural to us. It's something that has to be developed. We have to learn sometimes the hard way what not to say as opposed to what to say, what to do and what not to do. And the more we give ourselves to this ministry, the better we'll get at it. Others have been doing it for a long time and can help us all. But a ministry of encouragement is developed over time and by repeated exercise. Number three, a ministry of encouragement is, it's costly. It's costly. It costs money at times. It costs time. Sometimes it will demand a willingness to bear reproach. That's what Paul, I think, is making reference to there in the latter part of verse 16. He says, he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He wasn't ashamed to come and identify with Paul the Apostle, who was where? In prison, fixing to be martyred for the cause of Christ. Now that's going to take some courage to go and say, where's this man, Paul? I'd like to see him. Well, who are you? Why are you asking? Right? I mean, there's lots of fear that can come into your heart there. But he wasn't going to be detracted from this. He was going to have a ministry to the Apostle Paul. A ministry of encouragement is costly. I don't need to tell you how things are changing in our culture. The challenge for us as Christians is to what? Be in the world and not of the world. In the world with all of its pressure and seduction and allurement and invitation to conform, and yet resist and be faithful to Jesus Christ. That's our calling. The culture is growing more antagonistic and more openly hostile in its opposition to those who are bold enough to identify themselves with Jesus Christ. I'm sure other Christians have said this about their generation and perhaps the generation before them, but I don't know too many of us who are not sensitive to the fact that there is a moral decay going on in this country, and it's happening rapidly. It's not a slow erosion. This is a rapid decline. The slide into evil and wickedness has occurred at an alarming rate. It's not an erosion. It's more like a tidal wave or a mudslide as evil grows worse and worse. It used to be that the culture was tolerant of us. They knew we didn't agree with them. They knew we were in opposition to them. They knew that we didn't approve of the things they did and the lifestyle they had. And they used to leave us alone. We know who you are. But things have changed. There has been a shift in our culture. Dr. Al Mohler at a conference a couple of years ago spoke to this issue. And this is a little bit of what he said in that message I remember. He quoted from Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. That says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own spirit." And then he made this observation. He says, it used to be that that which was condemned was simply celebrated. The things that the Bible condemns, sinners, wicked people, godless people celebrate. We get that. Secondly, that which is celebrated is now condemned. The things that the Bible points to and affirms, the culture and the world condemns. We said, yeah, I get that. I understand that. I see that. And then he made this point, and this is the shift that we need to be conscious of. He says, now, those who refuse to celebrate vileness and wickedness are now condemned. It's not enough for you to simply tolerate them. They want now for you to, they insist that you celebrate this. You give hearty approval of it. That's where we are in the day in which we live. Things are getting worse and worse. So, this ministry of encouragement, it's costly. It will cost us something to stand for Jesus Christ, to stand for righteousness, to stand for moral purity in the day and age in which we live. And even in the Christian community, I had a conversation with a man in our church this week who had a talk with a man that in his work environment. And the man professed to be a Christian, and he says, "You know, I came across something of the weirdest thing I think I've ever heard." And my friend says, "Well, what is that?" He says, "There are people out there who believe that God has determined who is going to be saved." He says, "Have you ever heard of anything so crazy?" Now, my friend is a Calvinist, and he thought, "Oh boy, this is going to get interesting." So he kind of dodged that for a while, trying to help this guy. And finally, the cat was out of the bag. He had to tell the man. He says, "You don't believe this, do you?" And he said, "Well, matter of fact, I do believe it." And he's had an opportunity to engage this man. And after the man got over the shock of it, I mean, if you've never heard this before, I mean, how many of us have come from a background like the first time you've heard this, the God is sovereign in salvation, you went, "Now, there's no way that could be true. How have I been in the dark all these years?" Right? I mean, that's the attitude a lot of people have who've never been exposed to the teachings of Scripture, that God is sovereign in salvation. So, he called me this week. He said, "Is there any resources in the book room that I could get my hands on to give to this guy? He seems to be open." Because he went home and talked to his wife, and he came back to him. He says, "Well, my wife says we need to give this a hearing." Quite a shift from "this is crazy." So I think we've all been down that road, or some of us have been down that road anyway. You see, apparently it was not easy for Onesiphorus to find Paul when he arrived in Rome, despite the fact that he had traveled 1,200, 1,500, maybe 2,000 miles. It took quite a bit of effort for him to finally locate the whereabouts of Paul the Apostle. It says that. He says, "For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, for when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me." So we don't know how long it took him and how much effort he put forth, but Paul speaks to that issue. "He sought me out very zealously and found me." So being a faithful encourager requires that we be people of initiative who search out ways to refresh other believers, even if it means personal sacrifice or inconvenience. And I doubt the Lord's going to require too many of us to travel 2,000 miles to have a ministry of encouragement. More often, it may be right under our own house, roof of our own house with our own family, perhaps our neighbor, perhaps our extended family. That's the place to start. But we need to be men and women who are zealous in this, who are taking initiative in this, and extending the ministry of Christ to people. I'm not much of a movie goer, but I recall watching a video of a story, a motion picture, and it's, well, that might be a, once I tell you what this is about, you'll say motion picture is really not a correct title for this. But the name of the movie was The Straight Story. The Straight Story, you can rent it. It's a movie based on a real life story. A 73-year-old man makes a 370-mile trip across Iowa to Wisconsin to seek reconciliation with his brother who has suffered a stroke. Alvin Strait, despite bad hips, poor eyesight, and very limited resources, makes this journey. And the remarkable thing about the trip is that he made this 370-mile trip on a 1966 John Deere lawnmower. That's why I said it's not, I don't know whether we ought to call it a motion picture. Because if you like movies that are fast-paced, this is on the other end of the continuum, okay? This is as slow as it gets. This man is moving about 8 miles an hour on a John Deere lawnmower. And the movie's about his trip and the people that he encounters and the obstacles that he has to overcome. And his lawnmower breaks down, he has to get it fixed. And he meets a young runaway teenager around a campfire one night. I've forgotten now how long it took him to make this trip. But when he finally arrives in Wisconsin, finds the whereabouts of his brother, Lyle, who he has been estranged from for over 10 years. They had a falling out. He hadn't talked to his brother in over 10 years. He finally gets to the old shack at the end of town. And he gets off that John Deere lawnmower and he hollers, "Lyle!" And after a little while, the screen door opens and out on the porch comes Lyle. And Lyle breaks the silence with a question. You ready for the question? Lyle says to Alvin, "Did you ride that thing all the way out here to see me?" Whatever it was between them for 10 years melted away. They were brothers again. The estrangement was gone. I tell that story because it illustrates a point in the ministry of encouragement that Onesiphorus had to the Apostle Paul. The effect upon Paul was that he was refreshed. And here's the question, how? What did Onesiphorus bring? What did he do? We're not told. We're not told. Now, I think the text implies we can assume that there was something tangible and practical that Onesiphorus did, but we're not told what that was. And you know why I don't think we're told why? Because whatever it was not the point. It was the effort that was made. It was his physical presence that probably ministered as much as anything. Paul knew that trouble and cost and danger and risk and inconvenience had to be overcome by this man, Onesiphorus, for him to ever arrive in Rome. So what I commend to you tonight is what I would call the ministry of presence. The ministry of presence. In those times that we really do sorrow with those who are sorrowing, but we don't know what to say. We don't, you know, we agonize. Well, what do I say? Don't spend so much time agonizing over what there is to say. Just be there. Be a presence. Job's friends had a wonderful ministry to him because they went to be with him. And their ministry to him was diminished once they opened their mouth and began to spout bad theology, right? But their ministry was effective simply because they were willing to go and sit with him in his misery. And sometimes that's what is needed to overcome. Well, I don't know what to say. Forget about what to say. Just go and be there. And the ministry of presence is a powerful thing. It's amazing what can be conveyed with simply an arm around a shoulder. You say, wait a minute, we're in COVID-19 days. Yeah, I understand that. But you know, when things get back to normal. And when the Spirit of God is working in our heart and a brother or sister is in pain and has gone through a dark time, it's not unusual for us to shed tears because we identify with them. He's my brother. She's my sister. I love them in Christ. I'm sorry that they're pained. Right? Yes. So a tear can communicate an awful lot. Again, we need to be creative. We need to take initiative. Lastly, a ministry of encouragement brings great reward. Notice what Paul says. The Lord grant to him, to whom? To Onesiphorus, that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And then he says, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. There again, there's that reference to that there was something tangible, something practical that he did that was identified, but we're not told what it is. You see, were it not for Paul's letter, we would never know of Onesiphorus and the strategic ministry of encouragement that he had to Paul in one of Paul's darkest hours of trial. But the Lord knew, and the Lord knows, and he will reward him on that day. Jesus said that a cup of cold water given in his name will not fail to receive a reward. So let me give you just a couple of practical suggestions when it comes to what is it that we could do or should do in terms of engaging in a ministry of encouragement. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. You know, the easiest thing in the world to find, you know what it is? It's fault. That's the easiest thing in the world to find. Why is that? Because we're sinners, saved by grace. None of us are perfect. None of us arrive. We're all under construction. The Lord's at work in us. We have His promise. He who has begun a good work in us will continue it until the day. So none of us have arrived. We all have need in this area. Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So let's choose to dwell on others' strengths and not their weaknesses. And that's a conscious choice we have to make. Because again, the easiest thing in the world to find is fault. We have to be reoriented. We have to have our minds renewed by the Spirit of God to have a different outlook, different perspective. I'm not going to focus on your weaknesses. I'm going to find a strength and I'm going to commend that. I'm going to encourage you. I think any father, if he's honest, would say, I hope the end product of my parenting isn't a result of my performance. I've made more mistakes. I've failed more often. That's the reality. We live in a broken world under the curse. And we carry lots of baggage into our Christian experience, and it takes a long time for this process of sanctification to work its way into the deep recesses of our hearts and lives. And yet God trusts us with children as fathers, not to bring a humility about us. Romans 14:19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's what we need to be doing. We need to speak words of comfort to those who are bereaved and suffering and sorrowing. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, the prophet says, the Lord has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. The Lord does that. He does gift the church with people who are extraordinarily gifted in this way. Words of concern and caring. But it's going to take getting out of our comfort zones and being willing to reach out and getting to know other people. Words of motivation, influence, inspiration. That's why God designed the body the way He has. That's why He's commanded us. Let us consider how to what? Build one another up in the most holy faith. Know how to provoke one another unto love and to good deeds. And there's a multitude of ways of doing that. So that's my burden tonight. As I came, Pastor Stu and I have been friends for 25 years. He's a dear, dear brother in the Lord. I love him dearly, his family. And when he called me and asked me to come and preach here, he said, bring a message that's appropriate, maybe perhaps for Father's Day or something else that's on your heart. And as I thought about where we all are, where what we need, what would speak to everybody? Because when you bring a message on fathers and it's directed at fathers, who has a tendency to go, not for me? All the women in the church. Unless you're thinking, I got to remember what the preacher said so I can remind him when I get home or whatever. Or children. So I thought, this is a subject I think we all have need of, a ministry of encouragement. We have folks in our church, and when I see them walking toward me, I don't convey it outwardly, but inside there's a gladness that comes over me because I know these people. I know they're coming to say something positive. They're coming to encourage the preacher and say, hey. And there's other people. When I answer the phone and I hear their voice on the other end, I'm thinking, oh boy, I know what's coming. Criticism. Critical of this, critical of that. Why didn't we do this? So why are we doing that? Onesiphorus had a reputation. He had a godly reputation. He had a unique ministry to the Apostle Paul at a critical time in his life. Paul said, everyone has forsaken me except the Lord, later on in the chapter. So there weren't a whole lot of Onesiphoruses around who were led by the Spirit of God to go to great length to get to the Apostle Paul that they might encourage him and put fresh wind in his sails. Could it be that Paul finished the race well, because in part, this man that the Spirit of God directed to go to great length and cost and risk of his own life to go to Rome that he might find Paul and have a ministry to him. Well, that's what we need. That's what the church needs. The church is under attack. We live in a wicked, sinful, broken world. And if we can't find hope and encouragement here in the church, we're not going to find it out there. The world's no friend of grace. There'll be nobody complimenting you for being in church on Sunday. That's what we need. And there are more landmines. There are more traps. There are more allurements. There are more snares than we could identify. So let's grow in this ministry of encouragement. Will you bow with me as I pray? Father, we thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for the way he gifts people in his church. We thank you for this man that had a unique ministry to the Apostle Paul. Lord, would you raise up an army of Onesiphoruses, men and women gifted with the ability to minister encouragement. There's so much discouragement all around us. And Lord, we just don't need somebody smiling at us who feels good about us. We need this Spirit-wrought ministry. Ministry of encouragement born by the Spirit of God that touches us in the deep recesses of our heart and life. Lord, stir us up. Develop this gift in us. Further develop it in others who already have that gift. That your church might grow and advance and be healthy. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our needs. And we thank you for the ways in which you address the needs of our lives in these ways, even this man that we've talked about tonight. Thank you, Father, for Grace Reformed Baptist Church, for its ministry here in Mebane and throughout the world, really. We thank you for its legacy. We thank you for its heritage. We ask your blessing to continue to rest upon this church and its people. Lord, save the lost in this place. Cause those who identify as members in this place to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the things of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.